Talk tonight on integrity. Just something that's been on my heart, really playing on my heart. Shared it with some of the guys yesterday morning, just a little bit of it at a breakfast that we had. Integrity is something that, as I've looked at it and tried to come to understand it and come to grips with it, it's really been exercising my heart. And I stand before you as a man endeavouring to be a man of integrity. I think that's all that we can say. I think that it's sort of like when you talk about being humble, you can never say that you're humble. You know, it sort of disqualifies you immediately. The best that can be said of us is that we are pressing into humility. We've got a commitment to press into humility. And I think the same with integrity, that integrity is one of those words that is bandied around a lot in society, and as it's bandied around in society in different things, as we shared yesterday as a group of guys, somebody said that even criminals have an ethic, you know, an integrity. You know, there's sort of an integrity amongst even thieves. You know, we have that term honour among thieves, and we talked about it. The one thing that I do know as I've looked at integrity and studied the scriptures on integrity is that integrity is never anything that comes out of us. Integrity is not something that one person has a set of values, another person has a set of values, as though they formulate that out of their own person. But integrity really has to come from outside of ourselves. There has to be a standard that we have integrity towards. So, for instance, when a man marries a woman and takes their marriage vows and they're covenanted together as a husband and wife, then you can walk in integrity to that commitment, to that covenant that you've made. You can walk in integrity to the laws of the land because they're external from you. There is something that somebody has set a standard or something for you to live by. So if every man is doing what seems right in their own eyes, then we're in a terrible place. We end up living with what is called situational ethics, where what seems to be good and right, you know, it's a sort of situation that says it doesn't matter how many people you sleep with or how unfaithful you are to your partner, as long as it enhances your relationship with your partner. It's okay. It's situational ethics. That's what they call situational ethics. So it's not what you do that counts. It's the end result. So you justify it by the end result sort of thing. And so your ethic changes according to the situation, you see. And so when we talk about integrity, it has to be something more than personal or situational ethics. It has to be more than your value system that you hold yourself. There has to be something external from us, that really has to do with whether we are people of integrity. So I got booked last Sunday because I did a U-turn at a Green Arrow, which you're allowed to do in Western Australia and South Australia, but you're not allowed to do here in New South Wales. So in those states, you're allowed to do a right-hand turn on a Green Arrow because there's nothing coming towards you. You're on a Green Arrow. So you can not only go right, but you can do a U-turn. It's not endangering anybody or anything. So, but I found out when the policeman pulled me over last week that that's a no-no here in New South Wales. And so in that sense, I can say, well, the integrity of my heart is that I didn't know, but I should have known. Do you understand? The law of the land says that it's wrong. You know, so integrity has to be something outside of ourselves, but it has to be more than just the laws of the land. Because integrity can never be coming out of something that is static. So people have formulated the laws, but the laws in and of themselves are just simply rules. Now, people in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the people who lived according to the letter of the law, and the Bible says the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the people in Jesus' day, and many people even today, as Christians and religious people, live by a set of rules believing that those rules are going to justify themselves in the sight of God. So that's their integrity. And so they can say, no, I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and yes, I did do that because God says you can do that, or whatever the Bible says, you can or you can't. So they have a set of rules from the Bible. There's only one thing wrong with that, of course, and that is that that is energised out of self. So just taking a set of rules and laws isn't really what you would call integrity. We might say that it is, but it's, stick with me, we're going somewhere. And so we get to a point where the Apostle Paul said that he kept the letter of the law to the very end. Everything according to that law of God and the Bible, the commandments of God, he was, according to that law, perfect. But it didn't make him a man of integrity. According to the living of those set of laws, it didn't make him a man of integrity. And I'm going to tell you why it didn't make him a man of integrity. And we'll go through the scriptures and we'll look at it. Because integrity has to do with relationship. Integrity doesn't have to do with anything but a relationship. So we always judge integrity by how we treat people. That's what integrity comes down to. So you can't have integrity apart from people. And so Jesus, when he addressed the Pharisees, for instance, he said, well, you tithe well enough, but you neglect your parents. You neglect the weightier things of the law. You neglect the widows and the orphans and whatever. You neglect those things. So, of course, doing the tithing thing with neglecting the other means that you're guilty of one part. So integrity has to do with how you treat people. It has to do with relationship. Let me give you a definition of integrity to start with. It's an adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character and honesty, the state of being whole, entire or undiminished. We know no human being is whole, we know no human being is entire, and we know no human being is undiminished in that sense. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says that none seek after God, not one. Though we do seek after God when we come to Jesus, but prior to that, he seeks us. And the state of being whole, entire or undiminished, integrity is consistency between one's actions, values, methods, measures and principles. And that's a definition. That's what the Bible, that's what the dictionary says, sorry. Let's see what the Bible says, which is a really interesting thing. One of the scriptures that I want to read, and you can write the references down because I've got them all written down. But in Genesis chapter 20, verses 3 through 6, it's talking about Abraham. And it's a time when Abraham comes towards this man called Abimelech, and Abraham tells a lie to this king, Abimelech. And he tells Abimelech that this gorgeous woman that he's with is his sister. And so Abimelech takes Sarah, and his intention is that he's going to know her, he's going to sleep with her, and all of that sort of thing. So let me read it to you. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Don't you like the way that it says that? You're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said to the Lord, so this is a godless king, this is not the children of Israel, this is somebody else. And he says, and Abimelech had not come near, he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hand, I have done this. He's excusing himself, you know. Doesn't matter how many women he has, but he's excusing himself about this woman that God says he's a dead man because he's going to sleep with her. And so then he says this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore I did not let you touch her. All of a sudden, God shifts the onus of integrity away from Abimelech to him. He said, yeah, you didn't touch her because I stopped you. Yeah, in the integrity of your heart, yeah, but you know, but I stopped you. In other words, that's a really close link to what integrity is. Integrity has to do with relationships. Integrity had to do with the way Abimelech treated Sarah, but also has to do with the way in which God treated Abimelech. There is relationship here. And so integrity is always measured by something that's exterior, but God is always the measure for integrity. He is. The Bible says, everything will pass away, but the word of the Lord abides how long? Forever. Everything else will pass away, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Why does the word of God abide forever? Huh? Why? Because it's God's word. God won't ever pass away. How can his word ever pass away? Do you understand? You know? His word is eternal. Because he is. It will never, everything else will pass away, but that will never pass away. In Exodus 18, verse 7, Moses' father-in-law gives him some great advice, because Moses is absolutely being destroyed by having to deal with all the problems of the people and everything. So in Exodus 18, verse 17, he says to him, your job is to teach them the rules and instructions to show them how to live, what to do. And then you need to keep a sharp eye out for competent men. Men who fear God, men of integrity, men who are incorruptible, and appoint them as leaders. Here we've got something, several things coming in here. Deals with leaders, deals with integrity, deals with competent men, but these are men who what? Fear God. These are men who fear God. Remember the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Good. So in Nehemiah 7:2, it says, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. So here we've got this whole linking of integrity with the fear of the Lord. True integrity is the fear of God. True integrity is the fear of God, has relationship with God, and this integrity is the qualification for leadership. So both of those verses speak about that. True integrity, the integrity of the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord has to do with relationship with God. The fear of the Lord has to do with, if I don't obey God, I'm a dead man. That's what Abimelech faced. You know, sin is not to fear God. To fear God is to have relationship with God. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is, God, you are right, I'm wrong. You alone have the words of everlasting life. I have no one else to go to. You are my creator. You know, more than my creator, you're my saviour. You're my redeemer. You know, you love me. I have nowhere else to go. The fear of the Lord. In 1 Kings 9, 4 and 5, Solomon is being addressed. And the prophet of God is speaking. As for you, God's speaking to Solomon, as for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing to all according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. Listen to how God says it. He says, if you walk as your father David walked, and David is the type of Christ, if you walk according to your father David walked, in integrity of heart, and this is what it's talking about, uprightness, doing according to thy commanded, you will keep my statutes and my ordinances. Then I'll establish a throne. The thing that we need to understand that many of the Jewish leaders, particularly as Jesus addressed them in his day, was that they had limited it right down to a set of laws to do. But this is not a set of rules and a set of laws. This comes by hearing from God. This comes from hearing from the word of the Lord. This comes by being in God's presence, this integrity of heart. And of course, out of this, Solomon, of course, cried to God and asked him for his wisdom. And God did amazing things through Solomon. So the word of God is the basis for all integrity. That's clearly what the Bible teaches. There are many, many verses on it. We're not going to touch them all. We can't. And it's the knowing of God. It's relational. It comes from that place. So I know this much about me. I don't know about you, but I know this much about me. But when I'm left to myself and I try to work life out and try to work out the right thing to do, I always stuff it up. That's the truth. When I try to work it out, it just doesn't work. Now, I'm talking about all of life, but when you come to the kingdom of God and the big issues, when you come to the big issues of church, of leadership, of ministry, of the things that we think are really important, when it comes to that, when I follow it out of my own purpose and my own motivation and my own decision making, it stuffs up. And so the whole of life, ask this question. Young couple get married, never been married before. Young lady's got her parents as a role model, man's got his parents as a role model. Good, bad, ugly, whatever. Role models. So they get married. And the day they get married, with all true intention, that's the beginning of a life where they're going to secure each other, they're going to find this great venture in life, they're going to have kids and show their kids the way to live, and the whole thing of it and stuff like that. And 3 out of 4 marriages in our nation end in divorce. And nobody ever gets married with a view to getting divorced. Even as Christian marriages, just simply because people are Christians, doesn't give a magic formula for marriage to work. So God has it this way, so that a young man, a young woman, married, husband and wife, and that young man hasn't got a clue how to fulfill that young woman, that young woman hasn't got a clue how to fulfill that young man. So we have books like, you know, men are from Mars, women from Venus and all that sort of stuff, you know, different languages that people speak, and Ken and Sue are experts on that sort of stuff. So we have this thing. So for some reason or other, women are on one planet, men are on another planet. We just are different. And why has God made it that way? Why is the first year of marriage usually the roughest? You know, why is it that way? And then why is it that they have kids? And they've never had kids before. And their parents would like to give some advice about how to raise the kids. But, of course, we don't ever want to hear that sort of advice, you know. We're doing it. And so this is the way God structures the whole of life. When we're inexperienced, we're in business. And when we're experienced, we're out of business. You know, so, you know, grandparents don't have kids anymore. Do you know what I mean? You've had your lot, you've learned from the mistakes and all that. So life is like that. Why is it that way? God's made it that way. He's made it that way when we walk with Him. He's made it that way that no matter what sort of giftings we've got, whether we're the esteemed Apostle Paul or the Pope or, you know, Billy Graham or whoever, you know, Benny Hinn or whoever you want to mention that we might think is really important Christian people. We go back and we realise the Apostle Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He didn't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. And you don't know how to do it. So God gets us to walk a walk that we can't walk in and of ourselves. He's the only one who can energize us and lead us. He says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. So integrity has to do with a relationship with God for hearing His voice of how to live life. How do I raise my kids? How do I love my wife? How do I pastor a church? How do I exercise the gifts that God's given me? How do I preach effectively? How do I lead worship effectively? How do we do anything? Well, God's made us So God always calls us to do more than what we can accomplish. Because if he calls us to do what we can do, we don't need him to do it. But we desperately need him. That's integrity. Integrity is coming to the place and saying, God, I need you. I can't do this. I can't get there. I've got nothing. And that's the reality. We don't. It doesn't matter how long. The longer I live on the planet, the more I realize that the brashness of my youth and all of the things that go with that, I come to a place and I realize I've got nothing apart from Jesus. Nothing. We've got nothing apart from him. So integrity has to do with relationship with God. It has to do with that living relationship with God and how we relate to him. So yesterday morning, we talked about that. We talked about the fact, well, what happens when we as Christians sin? And we do. We do the wrong things. We say stuff we shouldn't say. We think things we shouldn't think. We react the way we shouldn't react. And stuff happens out of us. And we wonder, where did that come from? Why did I do that? If only I could take it back. It's too late. It's out. It's there. It's in the marketplace. And the bottom line of it is that the world would judge that by saying that's a lack of integrity. But true integrity is coming to God on God's terms. I am a sinner, but I'm saved by his grace. He died for me. He tells me the way of his salvation. He tells me the way of his peace. He tells me his way. True integrity is acting on his way, not my way. You see. I just shared a story. I was in a meeting a number of years back, and I was leading a combined universities group of people in this huge, big, old church. It had a big upstairs balcony, so the whole balcony was all the uni students. And I was leading that uni students group back in Adelaide, and somebody had been teaching on the work of forgiveness and the work of the cross. And this girl at the top stood up at the top of her voice, and she cried out at the top of the voice. She said, and interrupted the speaker, and said, "Excuse me, sir, does that mean I'm a virgin again?" And here she is. She's confessed out of her mouth that she's not. But God says, and that speaker looked at her, and he says, "Medical science would probably say you're not, but God says you're purer than the whitest snow." That's integrity. Integrity is listening to God. Integrity is living according to God. And integrity is not... it's a lack of integrity for a Christian to listen to the deceptive words of the devil, the accusing voice of Satan, who accuses us day and night. But it's integrity to say, no, I am forgiven. For God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's integrity to live according to God. We use the word faith. Well, if you want to really understand what integrity is, integrity and faith are the same thing, pretty much. Faith has to do with being obedient to what you believe. It has to do with obeying the word of God. Same root word as faith is obedience. So, Emerson, who was an 18th century American philosopher and poet, he many famous quotes, but he made this quote, he said, "Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an action or an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." Now that all that is the fulfillment of what God says. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So integrity isn't what you think in your heart. Integrity is, do you think God's thoughts? Do you live God's way? Do you live according to God's word? That's integrity. You see, I know as a Christian leader and pastor over many years, I know the times in my life when I have not walked in integrity. I know those times. I know those times. One of those times I was with these guys, and some of the time when I led a team through the United States with about, 18 young people. But there's not that I grossly sinned or anything, but there's some stuff happened there. See? So, you know, and I got angry and, you know, just sort of stuff like that and Ken smashed up my mate's car and, you know, just a whole lot of stuff happened, you see. And so we've been through a lot. And so there have been times in my life where I haven't lived and been a man of integrity because I have resorted back to my own self. I want to say to you, whoever you are tonight, that it is never a man that makes way for you. The integrity is that God does. God says his gifts that he placed within us makes way for us. And the reality of it is that you either believe in the integrity of God's word or you believe in your own ability to make things happen. That's a lack of integrity. That's when we stuff up, when we take it into our own hands. And so we're facing decisions here as far as the local church and stuff of where our future is and things, but we need to hear from God and we need to have the integrity of God and follow him. Now, you know, in 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, you can't separate belief from actions. They flow from and to relationships with God. This is out of the message. You can't separate belief from actions. They flow from and to a relationship with God, from whom and to whom all things exist and hold together. That's relationship. See, you can't separate what you believe and what you do from God. Because all things flow from God, as another version says, and flow to God. That's integrity. Integrity is for me to realise that I'm not an island to myself, but everything that is about my life flows from God. And anything that doesn't flow from God about my life is going to be burned up. I'm not going to heaven. It's not going to be part of the reward of heaven or anything like that. So it flows from God to God. In other words, it's sort of like God flows in me by his spirit, another verse that the Bible says that he jealously desires the spirit he's made to live within us. In other words, God gives the gift of his Holy Spirit. In my relationship to God, in the integrity of hearing his voice and obeying him, then out of that, his spirit flows back to him, glorifies him. There is that flow of God. Flows in God. He jealously desires. So the Holy Spirit that lives in the believer is meant to be the activity of God for us to walk in integrity. That's why the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. And that's why the Holy Spirit is the one who bears the testimony of Jesus. For the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. You know, and so the whole thing has to do with God and flowing from Jesus and flowing back to him. Are you with me? So he goes on and he says, and to whom all things exist and hold together. And yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we exist through him. So we exist from him, we exist through him, you know. That's relationship, that's the way it is. And in Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, that's Jesus, that's God, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. That's what God did. Now, Jesus, or the Father, brings many sons to glory through Jesus, through his suffering. And the integrity of a man is to allow that suffering Christ, though he's not suffering anymore, but he did suffer, that he might be glorified, and he is glorified, that he might be the one that flows in us and through us. How can that happen if we don't hear from him? Can't. Can it? It can't. And I do know this, that the integrity of the Spirit of God is the expression of repentance. Let me explain that. That when I come to Christ, I repent. I turn about. I turn away from my past life, my sin. I turn to Jesus. And I receive his forgiveness into my life. But as long as I live, I'm constantly being pressured by my own sinful nature. Paul talks about it in Romans 7. That I'm constantly wanting to go off and just live according to my own devices. I want to prove to God I can do it. I see him as other authority figures. He's the ultimate authority figure. And so I really want to please authority figures. As a young boy, as a young man, I did most amazing things to try to win my dad's approval. There is something in a man wanting his father's approval. It's always there. And we grow in our Christian experience, and a lot of our Christian experience is still trying to prove to Daddy God that we can cut it. We're still wanting to show something to him. The only thing that we can show him is the suffering Christ. It's the only thing we can show him. The only thing that we can show him is the brokenness in our own selves. That as Jesus bore our sin and he suffered outside that city, as the scripture says, so we bear in our body the dying of Jesus. That just simply means this, that I live constantly in repentance. That I constantly am faced with the reality that, God, I'm wrong, you're right. You know, that I'm brought up quickly when I take it into my own hands, and I'm quickly brought back to that place. God, I'm wrong, you're right. And where I've wronged somebody, I go to that person and say, I'm sorry. Hey, will you forgive me? I'm sorry. You know, and the integrity of the Christian is the integrity of repentance, the integrity to live in the suffering of Christ. We bear, Paul says, we bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's what it means. It means taking accountability for our sin and walking in repentance, continually changing our mind, how we live. With integrity, that's how the Word of God speaks about it. And so there are amazing scriptures that come to mind. You know, Job. And I just share this with you because there are people, even in the body of Christ, there are people, even Christian people, who'll do anything to get you to move away from your integrity. Get you not to obey, don't obey Jesus. Whatever you do, don't obey Jesus. Because when you obey Jesus, you're heaping coals, burning coals on people's heads who aren't walking that way. And Job's wife, she looked at Job, he'd lost everything. And it says constantly, you read through Job, it all touches the thing of the integrity of his heart. And Job's wife, this little woman that every man wants, she turned to him and she said, why don't you curse? She said, why do you keep the integrity of your heart? She says, let me read it to you. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. In other words, get rid of that relationship with God. Stop listening to God. That's what she's saying to him. Curse God. Don't listen to him. And there are plenty of people who have a false view of things. Selfish, ambitious. People make decisions about how things affect them rather than how things affect people. Let go of your integrity. Please men, don't please God, people say. That's what she was saying. Someone's phone. In Psalm 25:20 it says this, verse 20 to 21, keep my soul and deliver me, the psalmist cries. David's had this huge stuff happening in his life. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. There you got it. There you got it. Integrity and uprightness before God has to do with waiting upon God. Integrity and uprightness has to do with waiting upon God. You know, when we read the scriptures, we see many testimonies of people. Going right back to Daniel and the lions, Dan, many of them really. You go right through to Paul when he was going to Jerusalem. And they said, if you go there, they're going to bind you in chains and chuck you into prison. And he said, come on, fellas, you break my heart. I'm not prepared just to go. I'm prepared to go and die and suffer at the hands, you know, if need be. So It has to do with waiting upon the Lord, being in his presence, building that relationship. Psalm 78, verse 70 and 72, and we're nearly done. It says, he also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. Now listen to what it says. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Here's King David, he's before his king, young boy, shepherd boy, and what's he doing? He's looking out for the ewes and the lambs. He's looking out for the lambs. He's looking out for the lambs. The children of God. He's looking out for them. He learned what it was, the importance to be a husbandman in that sense, to bring forth the young of the flock and look out for them and protect them and bring them out. And that's what God says about him. And so he shepherded them, this is Israel, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. You can't separate the hearing from God, the waiting upon the Lord, from your actions. You can't sit in a sort of a cloistered little place and have your own personal emotional lovey experience with God and then go and do something that's contrary to his nature and his character. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, we miss this whole thing because we think that our relationship and waiting upon God is all emotional. You've got to feel it. Well, who said you've got to feel it? Who said you've got to feel God? Where does it say that anywhere in the Bible? The Bible actually warns against feelings, against living by feelings. Feelings isn't faith. And so we want to feel stuff from God, and when we feel stuff so-called in the Spirit, we think that we're really having an encounter with God. Not necessarily so. The real encounter comes when where the rubber meets the road, when we live it and we how we relate to people and how we treat situations and stuff like that. That's where it really happens. So integrity of heart will always guide your actions. Always guide your actions. Building people, like David did. That's integrity of heart. That's what God does. He builds people. He builds them. It's what he does. What God does. He tends us. He cares for us. We're the sheep of his pasture. And he says some things about the shepherds that don't do that. In 1 Timothy 4:11-4, Paul says to Timothy, says, now listen, some of you need to hear this. Get the word out. Teach all these things. This is the message. And don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Teach believers with your life, by word, by demeanour, by love, by faith, by integrity. You've got some amazing words there. By word, by demeanour, by love, by faith, by integrity. All these things make up integrity. Stay at your post reading scripture, giving counsel, teaching. And that special gift of ministry which you were given when the leaders of the church laid hands on you and prayed, keep that dusted off and in use. I like that. Integrity. Don't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what happens. Don't ever have to justify yourself. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Just keep living for Jesus. Just keep doing it. Titus 2:7. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Integrity comes from God. Not all ministry and service is integrity. But true relational integrity is an example to other people. When it comes from God, it always is an example. So Proverbs 20 verse 7, and then I'll give you just some really succinct things. The righteous man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. I used that yesterday. So when a father walks in integrity, when he listens to God, when he obeys God, no matter what, when a father does that, his children are blessed after him. Don't have to make them, don't have to try it. It's God does that. He just blesses the children. when we walk that way. Leadership has to be sound. Integrity is always loving. Proverbs 20:28, love and truth form a good leader. Sound leadership is founded on loving integrity. Loving integrity. Now let me give you just four really strong words. First one has to do with protection. Proverbs 2, verse 7, which we read before, but I'm going to read in a different translation. Proverbs 2, verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. God is a shield to those. You walk according to God's word, you've got his protection. Doesn't matter what happens. Quench all the fiery darts of the evil ones. God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. That's protection. Proverbs 10:9 talks about security. He who walks in integrity walks securely. He who walks in integrity walks securely. But he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who walks in integrity walks securely. The integrity of being in and listening to the word of God means you've got great security. You've got protection, you've got security, and you've got guidance. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright will guide them. The integrity of the upright will guide them. That's what God says. He will direct your path. He will lead your steps. Listen to him. Obey him. Just do what he requires of you to do. And whatever you do whatever he requires you to do, some will not like it, but others will love it, and he'll lead you in the way of his choosing. There has never been a time when a person who has obeyed Jesus has been liked by everyone. It just does not happen. That's just the way it is. And I would rather be hated by everyone and loved by God. Wouldn't you? I'd rather that. So guidance comes from it. And just let me bring you one verse for a conclusion. Proverbs 19:1. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity. Well, do you know what that means? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Integrity to me has to do with a relationship with Jesus. It has to do with listening to his voice and obeying his voice. That's just a simple conclusion of it. I believe that that's the only integrity that there is that counts for anything. All other integrity will pass away. That integrity is eternal. Father, as we thank you tonight, we thank you that we've been able to just share this time together around your word. Truly, Lord, your word is awesome. It is wonderful. Your word speaks to us. Not just the Bible, the written word, because you do speak to us out of that. And it opens up the wonderful mysteries of who you are. But you take hold of it and you make it to become living for us. And I pray that for each one of us tonight, Father, that we would know the living word. Not just the deadness of the letter, but the life-givingness of your spirit, the living word. And we know that, Jesus, you are the living word, and that it is your written word. And we ask you, Lord, teach us your way. Lead us in your path. Put the fear of God upon our heart, so that we may live in right relationship with you. And Lord, that we may know the things that you would require of us. Lead us and guide us. Open up the giftings that you've placed in our lives. Establish your purposes and your intention. God, it's with you. It's not with man. It's nowhere else. It's with you. And so we look to you, and we want to believe what you say and walk in integrity to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.